In the third reading of Parshas B'Shalach, the drama gets more intense. Here we are with the Egyptians bearing down on the Israelite camp, and Hashem causes a cloud and darkness for the Egyptians. As mentioned in last week's Parsha, more than once we mentioned that there was only 6 days of darkness in Mitzrayim, and that's because the seventh day of darkness, because every plague was 7 days, came on that morning of Yetzias Mitzrayim, or the night before Yetzias Mitzrayim. So God is protecting the Jewish people. They have this cloud between Mitzrayim and between Am Yisrael, the pillar of cloud that radiates light from one side, so the Jewish people see exactly what's going on. Intensely dark on the other side, so nobody can see anything on the Egyptian side. The Egyptians continue to shoot arrows and they hurl projectiles nonetheless, and the pillar of cloud absorbs everything. And that brings us into the moment we've all been waiting for, the big dramatic moment. So middle of the third reading, chapter 14, in verse 21. Vayet Moshe es yodai. Moshe now raises his hand al hayom, over the sea. Vayoylech Hashem es hayom, beruach kodim. And God drives the sea back, and this goes on all night long. He drives the sea back with a ruach kodim, with a powerful easterly wind, kodim azo. And this goes on kol halayla, all night long. Vayosom es hayom lecharova. And in turn, this powerful wind turns the sea into dry land. Vayiboku hamoyim, and the waters split. So there's a lot going on in this pasuk. First of all, the interesting thing to note is that Moshe raises his hand and the sea doesn't just split. He raises his hand and the wind starts to blow. It's this powerful easterly wind. It blows all night long. I'm not sure how it is in the movie, but like, I'm telling you how it is here in the book. Like, by the book, Moshe doesn't raise his hand and the sea splits. So what is this powerful easterly wind? What was it doing? What was the purpose of it? So Rashi says that the Ruach Kodim Azza, the powerful easterly wind, this is Ruach Kodim, this is an easterly wind, Shehi Azza Sheberuchis, that is the strongest of the winds. I didn't speak to a meteorologist, and I don't know if this lines up with modern day science, but that's what Rashi says, that the easterly wind is the most powerful of winds. Hi haruach shehakadosh baruch hu nifra bo min harashayim. So this is the thing. I don't know if this is literal, that the easterly wind is always the strongest wind blowing, or maybe in certain parts of the world is the strongest wind blowing, I don't know. Or that this is a proverbial concept where God exacts payment from the wicked with this easterly wind. How do we know this? Because there's a pasuk in the Nevuah, in the prophecies of Jeremiah, in the 18th chapter, where it says, Shenemar, Kiruach Kodim Afitzim. This is a prophecy of doom and gloom, of destruction, that will unfold due to our sins. And God says, I will scatter them like the easterly wind. So just like the easterly wind scatters the straw, that's how the Jewish people will be scattered before their enemy. Yavai Kodim Ruach Hashem, or now is a quote from the prophecies of Hosea, where there's a metaphor that's being given to us with regard to the king of Assyria, that he will come and lay siege to the north, to the Shomron. And his arrival will come with the force of an easterly wind. As the Mefarshim there explain, no one will be able to stop it. Once he comes, it'll be unstoppable. So this Ruach Kodim, Sheborech Belev Yamim. Here we have now yet another verse. So Rashi is bringing us a third verse. This is from the prophecies of Ezekiel, of Yechezkel. And in the 27th chapter, he speaks about, it's a dirge, a lament for the city of Tyre, which is going to be captured by Nebuchadnezzar. And it'll be emptied of all its wealth. It'll be like a ship, a laden ship that is fleeced, or a laden ship that is lost in the high seas. And the powerful easterly wind will come at high sea, and it will break this ship. So So that's once again, we have now a third prophetic metaphor, a third scriptural allusion to a powerful easterly wind when God is exacting punishment. And finally, Rashi concludes with a quote from the prophecies of Isaiah 27. In the 27th chapter of Yeshayahu, the Navi says, Hoga beruche hakosha b'yem kadim. When HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants to bring troubles or misfortune to the wicked, so it's something that's slowly but surely, so to speak, like God like removes the fruit of the tree, or slowly the trees wither. And this all happens with that powerful easterly wind. So we have to then assume, if every time God is speaking about exacting payment from the wicked, and there's a process, and there's always an easterly wind, that it's only natural that here should also be an easterly wind. It fits into the system, as you will. It lines up, it adds up. Now, Ramban says something very interesting. He doesn't talk about this in like scriptural terms or in the metaphor that's invoked. He says that on a very literal level, it needed to be a wind blowing all night. Why? Now, think if you're an Egyptian. And this Moshe Rabbeinu, this Moses man, he came and warned you. And we didn't listen. And things were really bad. And in the end, the whole country was decimated. And now the Pharaoh, who's not nearly as convincing as Moses, he doesn't have such a good track record, at least not in the last 10 months. He convinced us, no, we go after the Jewish people. Okay, we follow the Pharaoh, whipped up in a frenzy. Now we come at the Reed Sea, there's these tall mountain passes between a rock and a hard spot, and there we are, and all of a sudden, this cloud came. We've been throwing things all night. We didn't hear anybody crying out in pain. So for all we know, nothing's getting through. And we're experiencing the Makkah of Choshech. I mean, if this was the seventh day of the Makkah of Choshech, so we've been here before. We've seen this before. And then the sea splits open. You're going to go into the sea? Like, who's going to go? This is another trap, you're going to say. So Ramban says, Hashem has the wind blowing all night. So when the sea does blow open, not that anybody's ever seen a sea blow open, but when the sea does blow open, what will the Egyptian think? That's interesting. The sea blew open. Okay, well, if it blew open, it's going to blow open for us too. In other words, you think this is a natural phenomenon, not a miracle. If it's a natural phenomenon, not a miracle, what will the Egyptian do? Follow him right in. The sea blew open. So, well, we just pursue him right into the sea. And that's the way Ramban says that Hashem tricks the Egyptians of having their whole army right into the sea, and then Hashem doesn't have to do anything. The sea just comes crashing down. So all of Egypt is destroyed. All the wealth eventually is plundered because the sea, everything washes onto the seashore. And the Egyptian army, as Moshe Rabbeinu said to them, the way you see them today, you've never seen them again. They're going to be all finished. So that's how Ramban explains it. Now, I don't know that Rashi necessarily disagrees with this. It's just that Rashi doesn't understand or is troubled by the notion that it has to be a ruach kodim aza, a strong easterly wind. Really, who cares? What difference does it make? What kind of wind? If it's a westerly wind or a northerly wind or an easterly wind, how does that help anybody? So Rashi says, this is textbook. Whenever the scripture talks about God bringing punishment and there's this wind blowing in, you're always going to find it a ruach kadim aza. And it's interesting that when Rashi transcribes the words, he doesn't just transcribe the word beruach. Because if you're just explaining why there's a wind blowing, you say beruach. He says, no, beruach kadim aza. A strong or powerful easterly wind. Why do we talk about powerful easterly wind? Well, because that's scripture. That's how it is. And Rashi makes no less than four examples of God's punishment being metaphorized as a powerful wind blowing in, and every time it's a powerful easterly wind. Anyway, the wind is blowing. And what happens at the conclusion is, Vayibaku hamayim, as day is starting to break, still very dark outside, but as day is about to break, then the water split open. Now, this is unusual because we're standing in front of the Yom. Up until now, we've described this body of water as the sea. And here, when the sea splits, it doesn't say the sea splits. It says the water splits. But right after it says, Vayubaku, the Pasuk speaks about the sea before. Number one, Moshe raises his hand, Al Hayom, on the sea. Vayoylech Hashem es hayom. God drives the sea back. The sea, hayom. Beruach kadem azaka alayla. And then in the morning it says, Vayosem es hayom lecharava. The yom, the sea, became dry land. Three times in a row. In case you get confused. In case you didn't know what we're talking about the sea here. Moshe raised his hand on the sea. It was an easterly wind on the sea. and the sea is dry. And the fourth time it discusses the sea, it doesn't say sea. Then it says water. So the question is, how can we change tense here all of a sudden? If it was so important for us to emphasize that it was happening with the sea, that the water was blowing and the sea was driven back and then the sea finally split open. No, the water split open. So this is of concern. Clearly the Torah is telling us something. So Rashi says that's because the Moshe raised his hand over the sea. The wind drove the sea back. The sea turned into dry land. But the water split open. The water, Rashi says, is kol mayim sheba'olam. All the waters, every body of water in the world split open when Kriyas Yamsuf split open. So in today's day and age, if we were standing at Kriyas Yamsuf, what would everybody have in their hand? An iPhone. And what would it be set to? Facebook Live or YouTube. So somebody would be out there, they would have friends tagged, and everybody would see the sea split open. And this is the word that would get out there instantaneously. But in those days, there wasn't even a telegraph machine. How are you going to get the word out? So what does Hashem do? All the waters in the world split open. Everybody said, what's going on over here? And from this word of mouth, people started talking. This strange phenomenon on this one strange morning, suddenly all the bodies of water in the world split open and then came crashing down. And that's how they found out about Kriyas Yamsuf. So Kriyas Yamsuf did not have, if you will, the whole world watching, but the whole world was watching. Ultimately, the whole world did know about this. And we also see that HaKadosh Baruch Hu allows people to make mistakes. You know, there's a famous medrash that says HaKadosh Baruch Hu was writing, Moshe was writing the Torah, and it says, Nasa adam mitzalmenu kidmasenu, let's make man in our image. And Moshe said, you sure you want me to write this, God? You know what they're going to say. Nasa adam mitzalmenu, plural, gods. And God says to Moshe, Ksav, you keep writing. V'haretz elitais, the one who wants to make a mistake, yita, no problem, make mistakes, that's fine. In other words, Hashem always allows us the possibility of denial. Atheism is always going to be possible. And as scientific advance shows us more and more how sophisticated creation is, where it becomes scientifically impossible to imagine that it's happened accidentally, God creates new scientific, gives us new scientific information, so which we can create new obfuscation, and we can still deny the presence of God. We have a new way to be able to deny it. Same thing over here that Eber says. All the waters in the world split open. And say, it's not a Moshe Rabbeinu. It's not for the Jewish people. All the waters split open. No problem. If you want to make that mistake, you're welcome to be mistaken. And what happens? So the waters now split open. And this was going on kol halayla. So when the water finally splits open, it's interesting to note that it says, Vayavayu b'nei Yisrael b'soich hayom. The Jewish people come into the sea. Bayabasha on dry land. V'hamayim lohem chayma. And the waters stand for them as walls. Miyaminam umismaylam. From the right and from the left. Now Rashi doesn't comment on this verse at all. Because, well, we know what happened here. We know what happened. The sea splits open. The Jewish people go inside. But there are many who question, why is it that we have to have this business of, first of all, it says, B'soich hayam b'yabasha, in the sea, on dry land. So why does it say that? So Rabbeinu Bechaya says, and my presumption is that Rashi assumes you'll figure this out by yourself, that B'soich hayam b'yabasha means in the middle of the sea, but which part of the sea? The part that dried out. So it's B'soich hayam, there is a big body of water, the sea splits open here, they went in the middle of the sea, b'yabasha, on dry land. The Kli Yakar says there were two kinds of Jews. There were the big Hasidim, the ones who listened to Moshe, and then there was the Jews who, show me the money. When the miracle happens, call me, collect. I'll be there then. So the Kli Yakar says there was one group Moshe said, into the water. I said, Moshe, in the water. No problem. Nachshon and Aminadav jumps into the water. It was up to his nostrils till the water splits open. And following Nachshon was other Hasidim of Moshe. They went in. And then there was the other Jews who said, keep going. Let me know what happens. Some of them went B'Seich Hayom into the sea with Mesiras Nefesh, and some were playing it safe. When it's Yabasha, when it's dry land, that's when we're going to come. And that's why we have this B'Seich Hayom U'Bayabasha. The Ur HaChaim says, that Besoy Chaya means it was in the heart of the sea. They were right down, deep, deep into sea level. This was not a little dance at the seashore. The sea was driven back a little, you know, high tide, low tide, mumbo jumbo, mishigas, stupidity. No. This was, the sea didn't recede, and Moshe Rabbeinu timed it perfectly. He knew when the sea recedes every day. Hasn't receded since, by the way, but Moshe Rabbeinu had it perfectly timed. He knew the sea receded, the Jewish people went in, they jumped out. The Egyptians were too stupid to know that. Right, very believable. So he says, "B'sei chayam b'yabasha," means in deep in the sea. This was not a high tide, low tide thing. Deep into it, and you should know that it was b'yabasha. That despite the fact that this was in the depths of the sea, there were no muddy depths. That the bottom was dry as yabasha, as the earth, as the land. And this is how it was as the Jewish people went into the Reed Sea. V'hamayim lehem choyma. Why was the water as a wall? Why does the Torah have to say this? So Rabbeinu Bechaya says choyma means miyaminam umismaylam umilmaylam. It was like a horseshoe. The waters came up on the side, and the waters arched on top. The Jewish people are almost like in a tunnel. The tunnel from all sides, a tunnel of water. The Torah Shlomo says that these walls of water were actually the force of the angel, the archangel Gabriel, of Malach Gavriel. And he says Malach Gavriel came down to protect the Jewish people. He's the Malach of stringency, and he's the Malach of judgment. He came down to protect the Jewish people. V'hamayim lehem choyma represent God's protection. Choyma means a wall, a protective wall. So the water was like protecting the Am Yisrael, the Jewish people, as they went into the sea. And that's what the Emek Dover actually says. That's what this was about. He says a choyma is always a protective wall. He says the Jewish people were shielded by the walls of water. And we'll soon see why this is meaningful. So, you know, there's the famous story. A little boy comes up from Hebrew school, and his mother said, "What'd you learn today?" He said, "Well, we learned about this guy, Moses. He was like Rambo, and he knew how to build a rope bridge, and he had the people coming, and the people going, and then the Egyptians went to the bridge, and then he cut the cords, and the Egyptians fell into the sea." And the mother said, "Come on, that's not what your teacher told you." And the little boy said, "Mom, you're never going to believe what she said." So, if you're having a hard time believing up to this, listen to this Medrash Rabbah. Page Reish Tzadik. This is Simen Chai, the 18th entry of Parshas B'Shalach here in the Bireya Chumash. The Rebbe begins this sikha here with a quote from Shmois Rabbah in the 21st chapter. It says like this: "You think it was just sea turning into dry land? You think it was just walls of water that became protection? It's much more." Quote, "You had a daughter of Israel walking in the sea. A young mother, she's holding a baby in her hands. So what do babies do? Especially when they're in strange places? The baby's crying. What else do you want a baby to do? Baby's crying. It is also like, you know, at daybreak. It's dark outside. The baby really hasn't gotten much sleep last night. So the baby's, he's kvetching. And the colicky baby is crying, and the mother is desperately trying to calm the baby down. So the Medrash says, "Upoishetes yoda," she reaches out, "venaitelas tapua chayrim," she takes an apple or a pomegranate, "mitechayam," from the sea. "Venesenesle," so the child was colicky and kvetching and crying, and the mother calmed him down and handed him a piece of fruit, an apple or a pomegranate. In other words, that this was not just a sea that split open, but it turned into a fertile area that produced fruits in extraordinary pace. I see you're looking very skeptical.
It's a little illogical, Rob.
Illogical? This has nothing to do with logic. This is all miracles. But here's where the illogical comes in. You can't ask questions about a miracle. How could that happen? The sea can split open. It can grow a forest too. But here's the question. The Rebbe says we know there's a rule, a Torah rule. This rule is found originally documented by Rabbeinu Nissim, the great Rishon, who wrote commentary on the Talmud, and he also wrote a book of sermons called Drasha Saran. So Rabbeinu Nissim brings in his Drasha, in the 8th Drasha, that Eina Kadosh Baruch Hu Eisa Nissim L'chinam. God doesn't do miracles for no reason. He explains that nature is cherished by Hashem, and Hashem doesn't destroy nature, he doesn't abrogate nature just like that for no reason. There has to be a good reason for Hashem to interrupt the flow of nature. Otherwise, nature will be as nature is supposed to be. When nature gets interrupted, it's not going to happen, stam as it, just like that. The actual words in the Ben Nisna, le'avad kutshubricha nisa l'mengana. God doesn't do miracles for no reason. It's a Talmudic quote from the sages, and Rabbi Nissen develops this idea. So the Rebbe says, okay, so using that methodology, and here Nathan, I'll give you the logical. Rebbe says, okay, so the logic of miracles is that miracles don't just happen. Miracles happen because they're required, or because there's a message, a motif. There has to be some kind of theme. It doesn't just happen. Nature doesn't just get destroyed. So the question then becomes, what then was the purpose of apples and pomegranates growing out of the sea? I mean, that does sound illogical. There's no point. You can't wait 20 minutes. We'll get back into dry land. We'll find you an apple, kid. I mean, babies cry. Babies cry every day. My daughter cries, so I don't have miracles. You know, you don't have things growing out of the walls. Baby cries. Figure it out. I'm sure you brought a rattle along. I don't know. Feed a matzah. You're laughing. You say that's why the baby was crying. He says 6 days of matzah. Can I have a piece of fruit? The Rebbe asks, "Ma ha'isayifim atarosis on nes bilti ragels? Who needed this miracle? We don't even have, like, it's not replicated in Jewish history. This thing is just growing out of the walls and in the sea. Even in the most fertile area of the world, it doesn't just grow out of the ground. You're there 5 minutes later, there's an apple to eat. This sounds like Shrek on steroids. I mean, like, what's going on over here? What's the point? Tzmichas ilonais neisepeiros, the growth of trees instantaneously, laden with fruit, akarkoyes hayam, on the ocean bed, no less. Be'ifa miyadi, like this. So the Rebbe says, clearly there's got to be something going on here. There's got to be some kind of message. Why are we having this extraordinary sea change and unbelievable miracle? So the Rebbe therefore says it must be that the growth of the trees out of the ocean bed cannot be a miracle in and of itself, meaning independent of the bigger picture. There has to be a broader context here. When trees laden with fruit are suddenly growing out of the ocean bed, it has to be part of the bigger gestalt of this miracle. This is one of the natural results of Nes, the miracle of Kriyas Yamsuf. Okay, so what is the deeper meaning of Kriyas Yamsuf? God could have saved us in many ways. A fire could have come down from heaven and surgically bombed the Egyptians, they'd be gone. So why did it have to happen this way? We went into the sea, they followed us in the sea, we came out of the sea, they didn't. Mashmose ha-pnimis, the inner track, the esoteric and deeper message of Kriyas Yamsuf, is Muzberes Pateris Achsidis, is explained at length in the teachings of Chassidus, from the Maamarim of the Alter Rebbe in Teir and onward. Al Yesod HaKosov, on the basis of the verse which is found in the 66th Psalm, where David HaMelech says, Hofach Yom LaYabasha. David HaMelech, in his spiritual poetry describing Kriyas Yamsuf, the splitting of the sea, he says, sea was transformed into dry land. And Chassidus, the Alter Rebbe explains, the Maamarim explain, HaMatara HaLekis Shebebriya, the ultimate godly intention and purpose in creation, shebiyamim kitikunam, on regular days, not on a Kriyas Yamsuf day, not on the seventh day of Pesach, but on a regular Tuesday. The purpose of creation is nisteris. It's not overt. It's not obvious. Nobody will wake up one morning and say, I wonder why God did create the world. And he'll figure it out. So I know why. He created the world because he wanted the world to be a place of perfect peace, because he wanted the Torah to be given to the Jewish people, because he wanted us to be able to notice and recognize that there is a godly presence, that we should have iskafia and ishapcha, that we should crush the Yetzirah, we should transform those powers and harness them for a godly purpose, and then Mashiach will come. Nobody just figured that out. It's not apparent by looking at the strata of existence that you figure out, this is why God created the world. So that's just not the case. Kishem Shahayam Master is Mashabateche, just as the sea covers what's inside the sea, when you look at the sea, what do you see? You see sea. What about all the things inside the sea? Well, we don't know about the things inside the sea. We know, our sages tell us, that just about everything on dry land is there in the sea. But really, until the 1950s, people didn't fully understand it, and it's possible we still don't fully understand it. It was only in the mid-21st century, that we figured out that the tallest mountain ranges in the sea rival Mount McKinley or the Himalayas times three. There are volcanoes beneath the sea. There are valleys and hills. The topography is just as it is above the ground. We're still discovering new animals. new creatures that live in the depths of the sea. We have no clue what's going on at 3/4 of the sea depths. It's been wisely said that the only part of planet Earth that's still vastly unexplored is the deep seas. And the sea covers it all over. All you see is sea. And Hafach Yom LaYabasha means that all of a sudden that which is usually covered is now overt and obvious, where it comes into a revealed state. And that's what the concept of Kriyas Yamsuf represents. It represents the truth becoming apparent. Mahi Eisa Matara Hanesteres V'Bria. What is the hidden purpose of creation? The hidden purpose in creation, which became revealed, as it were, at Kriyas Yamsuf. So for this, Chazal tell us, if you want to know why the world is created, no problem. Open a Chumash with Rashi, and the first pasuk it says that the world was created Bereishis Bara. In the beginning, it says Bereishis. And Rashi says, our sages tell us, Beis Reishis, for two things which are called Reishis. And they are Yisrael and Torah. That's it. It's very simple. We have a very simple solution. A very simple solution for a very complex question. Why did God create the world? And the answer is simple. For Torah and for Yisrael. That's why the world is created. In other words, that is the inner purpose. But when you look at the world, that's not what you see. But by Kriyas Yamsuf, when you looked at the sea, you did see what was beneath the sea. Because that which is usually concealed became revealed. Kaloymar, in other words, b'mahalach hisracha shusei, shol nes Kriyas Yamsuf, as the miracle of the splitting of the Reed Sea unfolded, what we saw was kol chelki habriya, all levels of creation, shebnei Yisrael bo'im mo'im b'mago, that the Jewish people came in contact with, also kichol yicholtam, they did as best as they could, utilizing and marshaling their full wherewithal, l'sayei al b'nei Yisrael. You know, really and truly, if the world was created for us so that we made this world a godly place, the world should be helping us. The people of the world should be helping us. Nature should be helping us. It should be helping us. Why isn't it helping us? Because we live in Golus, because we live in a time of concealment. You know, when Mashiach will come, it will help us. There's an amazing medrash that says Mashiach will come and somebody will come to pick a fruit on Shabbos. The fruit will suddenly scream out, what are you doing? It's Shabbos today. Because the world will help us keep Shabbos. But that's what happened by Kriyas Yamsuf. And Mekivan Shekein, Paul Ogam Ha'adam HaShekar Kriyas Hayam. That's why the earth on the very bottom of the ocean bed, what can earth do? Earth doesn't sing songs. Earth can't dance. What can earth do? The earth can give forth its produce. That's what earth can do. And what can it do? It can give. It can allow trees to grow. And what can trees do? Trees can prepare fruit. So all of creation suddenly revealed its inner intent. And that's why, if there was a young mother with a crying baby, the earth said, please here, have a tree. The tree said, have a fruit. Have an apple, have a pomegranate. Calm the kid down so everybody can sing Hashem's praises instead of worrying about how to keep the kid quiet. In other words, this is what Kriyas Yamsuf represents. And the story of the Medrash, of the trees and the fruit, are really, in a deeper sense, symbolic, or even, if you will, emblematic of everything that Kriyas Yamsuf represented and the miracles that unfolded. And that's why Kriyas Yamsuf was said to be the forerunner of Matan Torah. Because it was the moment that creation suddenly shed its skin, its veil, it dropped the veil, it dropped the concealment, and it became revealed and overt and obvious, yes, we are here for Yisrael and for the Torah. And that was the preparation. And 7 weeks later, when we worked on refining ourselves and trying to see this to some degree through our own efforts, we were ready to stand at the foot of Mount Sinai and receive revelation and HaKadosh Baruch Hu's Torah.